Good morning and welcome to Green Valley Baptist Church. We are so glad that you have joined us this morning, and let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer together. Would you bow your heads with me there at home? Father, we are so thankful again to be in your house on this wonderful, beautiful day that is called the Lord's Day. Father, this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice in it. And Lord, we are so thankful this morning to be able to bring Brother Marty to sing to us today and Sister Tammy on the piano. And Lord, we just ask that you would bless this day as only you can. Father, may we prepare our hearts for worship and for hearing your word through the wonderful music that will be brought here in just a moment. But Father, let us not just listen and let us not just hear, but Father, let us take it all the way down to our heart. And Lord, today, would you deal with our hearts? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother Marty, come and lead us.
Kings, we will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness. We will worship him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to him we give. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb. Alleluia to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. And did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart roll away, was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Thus might I hide my blushing face, while Calvary's cross appears. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes to tears. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. The drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Thank you, Marty, and thank you, Tammy. And boy, I'll tell you, this is a great day that God has given unto us. It is a wonderful Easter, after Easter Sunday, and it's also the day that we'll be closing out our messages, this series on what it means to embrace the cross. And I got to thinking about how people are probably watching this service at home. And so for all of you who are reclined back in your recliner, sit up and pay notice. I'm going to ask you to put on your thinking caps here this morning. And I'm going to begin by asking you a series of questions. And so here we go, and I hope that you're thinking and leaning close to that television so that you're with me this morning. And I'd like to ask you, what is your life organized around? What is etched on the lenses through which you view your world? What do you glory in? What's your greatest treasure? What's your greatest passion? What makes a good day a good day for you? What is important to you? What are you living for? Back to where we started, what is your life organized around? You see, I'm asking you, what do you organize your life around? Because, friends, there are a lot of options from which we can choose. For example, for many, it's money. Frankly, their life is organized around dollars. That's what brings them joy. That's what they glory in. If they have it, they're happy as a pig in slop. And if they don't, they're just as miserable as all day long. The easiest way to rock their boat is something that threatens their wallet. And then for others, it's power. They crave it. They want to own it. They want to rule. Their life is organized around controlling others, manipulating circumstances. The more drama, the better. The more people under them, the better. The more times they can win, the better. And then for some, it's pleasure. Many people organize their lives around pleasure. They wake up asking, what is going to bring me the most joy today? What is the easiest route for me to take? Where's the greatest source of fun today? What is it that I need to get involved in? And others organize their lives around being loved and accepted. Finding the acceptable look consumes a large amount of time. A good day is when a group of people approve, and a bad day is when their main group disapproves. The greatest joy is acceptance. The greatest fear for them is rejection. People-pleasing becomes a passion, an obsession, and a drive for them. And so you see, I'm asking, what is your life organized around? Let's push this one more step. What's the price of selecting the wrong option? What's the downside of making the wrong selection at Vanity Fair?
That's a troubling question when we really begin to think about it. And the answers might include ideas such as these, possibly wasting one's life. Now, none of us knows how long we're going to be here upon planet Earth. God has created us. God has given us a life. Friend, are you maximizing your life, or are you wasting your life? How would you sum that up? Or another possibility could be being a poor steward of the opportunities that God has provided you. Another option would be living in a vain, in a shallow, in a meaningless way. And then another cost, when we think about this, it also, whatever we say yes to, we say no to something else. And so when we give our yes, we've said no to something else. And so if you say yes to living like the world, you're saying no to God. And then that cost is separation from God for all eternity. And that's why Jesus Christ posed a very important question. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Another set of answers to the question of cost would include things like the lack of fulfillment, the lack of peace, and the lack of joy. See, while the options are many, they are anything but equal. And the cost of not thinking through these issues is very carefully, is great. Most of us just drift in life. Most of us just wake up and we just motor on without really giving thought to life, to these great questions, to our days. We just kind of go by road, if you will. And so God is asking us this morning to begin to think, to begin to use the old noodle up here that He's given us, to begin to use our mind. And so I pray that you will use your mind this morning, because again, the cost of not thinking through these issues is great. But the cross of Jesus Christ can help us here, because the Scriptures speak about the cross in such exclusive terms. As we've talked about in each of these messages, we've been looking at what God's Word teaches us about the cross work of Jesus Christ and what it means for you and I to embrace this cross of Christ. We've learned that the cross is an instrument of peace, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I can find peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. We've talked about the cross being an instrument of power. It is power unto those who are being saved. It is foolishness to those who are rejecting Christ. I embrace the power of the cross, but friend, we also know that the cross is an instrument of shame. And only a fool would deny the fact that he has not done something that he needs to repent of. Some things, some skeletons in all of our closets that bring us great shame. What are we going to do with that shame? And I'm so thankful that when we bring our shame to the cross, Christ loves us and Christ forgives us, and His mercy is more than abundant for us. And then the cross is also an instrument of denial. Again, what does it profit a man if he gains a whole world and yet he loses his own soul? It's an instrument of denial. The cross is an instrument of sacrifice. The cross, as we learned last week, is an instrument of forgiveness, and we all need the forgiveness of God. And I'm so thankful that we've got the forgiveness of God when we come and repent of our sin at the cross, and we also need to be forgiving to one another. But friends, when we think about this cross, how do we sum it all up? Well, we also need to look at this aspect. The cross is an instrument of glory. Family and friends, my prayer is that all who've listened to this series will walk away from this series with a greater understanding of what it means to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ, with a greater understanding of what the cross of Jesus Christ truly means, how we need to be embracing it, because the need in every one of our lives is to be a more cross-centered, Christ-centered Christian. Friend, do you realize Jesus has told us we are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth? And friend, if we're not Christ-centered and we're not cross-centered, we can't accomplish that. And so I pray that that's going to be true for your personal life and your family life and for the way that we function as Green Valley Baptist Church, The Bible teaches that it is God's desire for his people to joyfully be embracing the cross. I want you to take a good look at this cross that stands in front of this pulpit. And I want to challenge you with this question. Are you truly embracing the cross of Jesus Christ in your life? Are you embracing it as a means of peace, as a means of power, as a means of shame, as a means of denial, as a means of sacrifice, as a means of forgiveness, and as a means, as we'll learn today, of glory? Take your Bible there and begin turning to Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. And we'll give you a second to get there. Galatians 6, verse 14. You see, the Apostle Paul could say what he's written here, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And I'd like you to just pause long enough to consider what it is that you truly glory in. And I want you to encourage you to get that firmly planted in your mind. What is it that you truly glory in? And Father, we just come to you today, and Lord, we ask you to make that clearly known unto us. Lord, is it the cross of Jesus Christ that we truly embrace and truly glory in? Or Lord, is it something else? Father, I pray for every person who hears this message, Lord, that they will consider the things that are being spoken about here. For Lord, we do not want any soul to come up short of heaven's glory. And Lord, we know that the cross is the way to heaven's glory. It is the bridge given unto man, whereby man, when he repents of his sin, he may be saved. Grace and mercy, abundant forgiveness is found when a man comes and a man repents of his sin and a man places his faith and his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord becomes the glory of his life. Oh Lord, help us today, and Father, bring people to repentance and call upon that person who is lost through this message today, Father, that they might be saved. And for that Christian who's been satisfied and not wanting any more of you, Lord, I pray that you'll put a holy desire, a holy hunger in their heart and in their soul. Oh Lord, awaken us from our lethargy and let us become hot for you. Lord, help us to spread the word, to be the light and the salt of the earth that you have called us to be. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Friends, what is it that you truly glory in? I hope you've got that planted in your mind, because I want to share with you and I want to contrast what you may glory in with what it means to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I'm sure you'll agree that there are a couple of key issues that have to be addressed if we are going to accurately apply this verse to the way you and I are living today. And so for one thing, we need to ask, what was the setting, what was the context in which this statement here was made? And secondly, what does the word glory in the phrase glory in the cross mean? Because we cannot properly apply these truths to our lives until we carefully interpret the time and the passage and the context in which this word was spoken. And so it's believed, friends, that the book of Galatians is the earliest letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. By now, Paul and Barnabas have been sent and completed their first missionary journey. That first journey, if you'll remember from reading the Holy Scriptures, and I pray that's a part of your daily life, that you're in the Word of God continually. But that region where they went included cities like Galatia, cities like Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and Antioch. One other critical event had also taken place prior to the book of Galatians being written, and that was the first church council meeting, the Jerusalem council meeting that took place in Acts chapter 15. And this was a very important time in the history of Christianity, the early church, because there were a group of people over there in Jerusalem who were upset that non-Jews were being taught that they too could be saved. And so these people were going around saying, no, 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 a person had to be circumcised in order to be saved in adherence to the Old Testament Jewish law. And Paul and Barnabas, you see, they were sent to the church at Jerusalem to meet with the apostles, the elders, and the members of that Jerusalem church. And they went there for the express reason and express purpose to try and determine God's will on this matter. And the decision that was made when God spoke was crystal clear. Salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ. There were absolutely no human works whatsoever that were to be a part of that equation. Salvation is a gift to be received, not a payment to be earned. But problems arose because of the false teachings that were going around, false teachers who'd been running around teaching the opposite of all of this to these young churches. And to say that Paul was upset about this would be an understatement. You have your Bible in front of you. Just back up to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And begin to look with me in Galatians 1 at verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now look over at Galatians chapter 3, if you would. Just turn over a page, Galatians chapter 3, and look with me at verses 1 to 3. And he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Listen, the fact that some of this might sound pretty strong demonstrates why it's so important for you and I to think about it. Because the issue of whether a person is saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on this cross alone, or whether he is saved by his or her own works, human works, that can somehow earn them merit before Almighty God. Friends, this is the issue that divides Christianity from among all other man-made religions. And I don't know about you, but I agree with John MacArthur, who wrote, the only two basic religions in the world are that of divine accomplishment and that of human achievement. The religion of divine accomplishment is the gospel of Jesus Christ, who by God's sovereign grace provided for man's redemption through the sacrifice of himself on the cross. The religion of human achievement encompasses all the other religions of the world, which share the common basis of works righteousness, or seeking to please God through various forms of human merit and effort. So when Paul talks about only boasting or glorying in the cross of Jesus Christ, he is speaking in the context of other people who are organizing their life around something other than the cross. And then the second question is, what did Paul mean by glorying or boasting? And this could present a real challenge for us. You see, because oftentimes we think of boasting as being associated with pride, and we all know or should know that God hates pride, and yet Paul talks about how we ought to be a Christian, a person who is boasting in the cross. Well, what does that word mean? Well, you know, if you were to go rely on Webster's dictionary for the definition, you would come up with to be vainly proud of one's own abilities. Well, certainly the Apostle Paul wouldn't have meant that. Here was a humble man. That's why we have to go to the original Greek text where we see the word kakeomai, which means to exalt or rejoice. That's why when Paul wrote in Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Well, these two verses here help give us a clear picture of what Paul means by boasting in the cross. Because the word that is the same as our word boast back in Galatians 6 and 14 is the word rejoice. The word literally means what you're excited about, what you're rejoicing in, what you're thankful for, what you cannot live without. And I hope that every person who is hearing this message, as you look at the cross, would say, I cannot live without the cross of Jesus Christ being at the center of my life. I need Christ in the center of my life, and I need to live for Christ out of the center of my life. I want Christ to rule and to reign in my heart. We're talking about the divine center in each of us where Christ sits on the throne of our heart. Are you embracing the cross in that way? Do you rejoice in it? Are you thankful for Jesus? Are you excited what Jesus can do for you in your life and what you can do for Him as you faithfully seek to grow in Him and to know more of Him? John Stott said it this way, friends, there is no exact equivalent in the English language of kakeomai. It means to boast in, it means to glory in, it means to trust in, it means to rejoice in, it means to revel in, it means to live for. And the object of all of our glorying, all of our boasting is just fills our horizons, it encourages our attention, it absorbs our energy and our time. We think about the cross of Jesus Christ and the person who died there, God, Son, Jesus, who seeks to live in each of us. And this is what fills our days. That's why I asked you at the beginning, what is your life organized around? What do you glory in? What is etched on the lens through which you're viewing life? Paul's point is the lens through which I view life is the cross. Can you say the same? Paul says, this is what I glory in. This is what I organize my life around. This is what I rejoice in. This is what I rejoice over. The cross of Jesus Christ. Note, he even goes so far as to say, God forbid that I would ever glory in anything else except the cross of Jesus Christ. In that sense, the cross is an instrument of glory. You see, Paul's not thinking about himself. Paul's gotten over himself. Paul's living and breathing and thinking about Jesus continually. And then we need to see specifically how this principle affected Peter and others in the early church. Have you ever stopped to think, what did embracing the cross as an instrument of glory look like in Peter's life? Would Peter also have said, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Let me ask you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 21. And this is a passage of Scripture in John chapter 21 where Peter is being Jesus has already been resurrected, if you will, and from the dead, and Peter's gone fishing, and you all know the story. They went fishing and they didn't catch anything. And in the morning, a man tells them to cast the nets off of the right side of the boat. And they do, and they catch 153 great fish. And after that, Jesus helps Peter reaffirm his love for his Savior three times to match the number of times that Peter denied him. Then Peter was given a threefold reinstatement to ministry. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. I'm sure you remember that passage. But then there's an interesting detail about Peter's relationship to the cross in John chapter 21, beginning in verse 18. And so if you're there, follow along. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." And Jesus tells Peter that he also will be crucified one day. And what's interesting is how Peter responds to that. Then follow along verse 20. "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." You know, the Gospels teach that Peter had always been uncomfortable about this matter of the cross. You'll recall when he confessed Christ and Jesus began to And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, upon your confession I will build my church." And then Jesus began to talk about the cross and how he was going there. And you'll remember that Peter didn't like it when Jesus began to talk about that and tried to rebuke him. And then now Jesus has told Peter, "Peter, one day you're going to be crucified." Well, we have to know this. Peter surely didn't like it if he was going to have to die that way. Unless he had assurances that John wasn't going to get a better deal. That's the reason why he asked. But you know what we find as we continue to read? Jesus told him, "Follow me. Don't worry about John. Follow me." You know, this world today, there's a whole lot of people running around worried about what other people are going to do instead of worrying about what Jesus will do. Friends, don't worry about what others are going to do. Get your eyes off of people and get your eyes on the cross of Jesus Christ and follow him. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Look up and find Jesus and follow him. Jesus wants us to follow him. We don't need assurances about what's going to happen to other people. All we do need is the assurance of what's going to happen to us. And so the only way we're going to have the assurance is if we're following Jesus. Get your eyes off of people today and get your eyes on Jesus. And so you see, as we read on, what we find as we continue to read in the New Testament, we find Peter getting more and more comfortable with the cross. Let that sink in for a minute. How many of you would be getting more and more comfortable with the cross if you knew that's how you were going to one day leave this earth? Peter became so comfortable, so much so that when the day of Pentecost arrived, Peter preached about this cross. He said in Acts chapter 2 and 23, "This man," speaking of Jesus, "delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." That message, along with the great news of the resurrection, is what was used to give birth to the New Testament church. The day Peter preached that, 3,000 souls got saved. And then we find in Acts chapter 5 that the civil rulers tell them to stop talking about Christ. And Peter again stands up and says, we must obey God rather than men. You imagine how much our world would change today if every man, every woman, and every child said, we must obey God rather than men. I'll tell you, there'd be a holy revival that would break forth across America. Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And you know, at the end of the passage, the civil rulers called those apostles in and they flogged them, they beat them, and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then they released them. And Scripture goes on and says that they went on their way and they were rejoicing because they had been considered worthy to suffer for his name. You see the transition that's taking place? Peter now considers it a privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. What's going on here? Peter is now looking at life, his life, through the lens of the cross. Peter's organizing his life around the cross by embracing the cross as an instrument of glory. And it's interesting to think about this from the perspective of the end of Peter's life. These words are written 30 years after Jesus told Peter how he was going to leave this earth, that he was going to be crucified. Peter carried this knowledge for 30 years. And friend, and he wrote in 2 Peter 1 and 13, and I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. Peter had lived for 30 years knowing that one day he was going to die on a cross. And he didn't run and hide. Instead, he continued to faithfully win others to Christ by proclaiming the gospel. He not only won them to Christ, friend, he discipled others by proclaiming the cross to them. And history tells us that it was time for Peter to die. He was crucified on a cross under wicked Emperor Nero, just like Jesus. However, when Peter was crucified, he asked to be crucified upside down so there would be no mistaking who the real Savior was and who was just one of his servants. That's called glorying in the cross. That's called organizing your life around the cross. That's called etching the cross on the lens through which you view life. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The cross is an instrument of peace, of power, of shame, of denial, of sacrifice, of forgiveness. But it is also an instrument of glory that gives direction and focus to believers today in Jesus Christ. So how can we glory in the cross? How can men, women, and children in 2020 embrace this cross as an instrument of glory? Well, friend, it starts with believing the gospel. I'm going to ask you a question. It's the most important question of your lifetime. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ today? Where you spend eternity depends upon how you answer that question. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ today? Have you repented of your sin? Have you come to the cross in repentance? And have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone? You know, I've got to tell you, I'm amazed by the number of folks I've met in my years of ministry now who are trusting in something other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. I'm amazed by the number of folks who think their good works are enough for salvation. Family and friends, we can't earn salvation, and God would want us to cast off any hope of trying to earn it. Salvation is a gift to us from God. It's not something He gives. It's something He gives. It's not something that we earn. For those who know Christ, I'd like to return again to the questions I asked you at the beginning of this message. What are you organizing your life around? What's etched on the lens through which you view your life? And then, what steps might God be asking you to take so that the answer that you could honestly give to this question would be the cross of Jesus Christ? What needs to be different? What is God saying to you this morning as you listen to this message? What is God asking of you? What needs to change? What needs to be different so that you could say with the Apostle Paul, "But may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Father, as your word has gone out today, and in just a moment, when Brother Marty comes back to sing a closing hymn, Lord, church is a little different right now in the fact that many are not here, they're home. They're sitting in their recliners or their couches in front of a television set or looking at a YouTube video. But Lord, this morning you are reaching out to one who is lost. And I hope that one will get up out of their chair and they'll get on their floor and they'll bow and they'll ask Jesus Christ to be their Lord and their Savior. You might need to pray this morning, and I pray you're that one. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But I heard this old preacher down there at Green Valley talking about the cross and how there's plenty of forgiveness at the cross of Christ. And Lord, I just want to confess my sin to you. I want to repent of my sin, and I ask you to come into my heart and into my soul. Be my Savior today. And without doubt, there are Christians out there whose lives have not been organized around the cross of Jesus Christ. If truth be told, they're glorying in everything else. Jesus is just an add-on to their life, but He is not their life. And I pray that God has spoken to your heart, that you would get things right between you and God this morning. That no longer would Jesus Christ be an add-on in your life, but that He would be your life. And that, Lord, as people are making that decision, I pray that they're coming to the realization that they need to be glorying in the cross of Jesus Christ. And I pray that they too will get up out of their recliners and off their couches and bow down on their knees and cry out unto you and ask you to get that thing settled in their heart and in their souls. Lord, one day you're coming back, and it won't be long now. And your word tells us that when you come back, there's going to come a time when every man, every woman, every child, every person within earshot of this message is going to give an account of themselves unto God. And Father, all of us need to think about the kind of account that we would want to give. And I pray, friend, for you that the account that you will give is that you gloried in the cross. You embraced it in all of its totality. Lord, have your will, have your way in us this day. And as Brother Marty comes now to sing, Lord, help people to be making decisions for you. And friend, if you've made a decision for Christ today, would you write to us? Would you call and leave a message here at the church? If you're in need of prayer, would you call, would you write? Let us know what God is saying, what God has done. Give God the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother Marty.
Was a life filled with aimless desperation, without hope, walked the shell
said I had
of a man. Then a hand with a nail print stretched downward, just one touch, then a new life began, and the old rugged cross made the difference in a life bound for heartache and defeat. I will praise Him forever and ever, for the cross made the difference for me. Walls echoed harshness and anger. Little feet run in terror to hide. Now those walls ring with love, warmth, and laughter. Life moved inside, and there's room filled with sad, ashen faces, without hope, death has wrapped them in gloom. But at the sight of a saint there's rejoicing, for life can't be sealed in a tomb, and the old rugged cross made the difference in a life bound for heartache.